All right, good evening. It's exciting to be back. And you know, I find it really exciting to study the Word of God, especially what we're going to be doing tonight, because tonight we're going to put the pieces of the puzzle together that we've been going through, and hopefully it will start to make sense. We've been, you know, of course, building up pieces, one piece after another, and they're all kind of disjointed and not really related, but some of it's going to hopefully come together tonight, and it's going to click, and it's going to be exciting. Tonight, the good news is that we're only covering one verse tonight, just one verse, Psalms 28, verse 7. The bad news is that I have 17 pages of notes on one verse. So we're going to have to dive right into this as quickly as possible because we've got a lot of ground to cover. I don't think we're going to cover it all tonight in these two sessions, so I'm just going to leave it kind of as homework to take and to go back and to go over, okay? So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We'll see. Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for the Word of God. The Word of God is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing more powerful than the Word. And tonight, I need extra special help to guide me as I unfold the Word. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would be here as the teacher, the instructor, to cause the word to be spoken in all of its fullness. Help me, this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just a little bit of review. As we look at, when you come to a passage, you want to read it. And what we talked about kind of at the end of our last presentation was there's different ways of reading. You want to read it slowly. First of all, you want to read it slowly because when we read it slowly, it gives the text, it gives it time for our brain to be able to absorb it and for us to be able to understand it. Okay, so when we read, when we're studying the Bible, this is not a speed contest. This is our chance to slow down and to really meditate on the Word. The second way of reading is we want to read it repeatedly, at least three or four times, and we want to read it in such a way where we are focusing on the different elements and allowing it to sink in. And each time we study it, of course, just like a book that we read, we're going to see new things every time that we read it through, and we'll identify new ideas from the text. Okay, number three is we want to read it verbally. Somebody mentioned this evening that that they took to heart something I said last week, and they were repeating things out loud. They were repeating a verse out loud multiple times, and it was really beginning to sink in, and praise the Lord for that. We also want to read it imaginatively, allowing our mind to imagine the narrative as it unfolds, or the story, or whatever it is. We want to put ourselves in the text and allow the text to be able to come alive. And then we want to read it broadly. Now, I added this in from our notes last time because if we're studying in one particular version of the Bible, we also want to look in other versions of the Bible. Remember, most of us are not Greek and Hebrew scholars. And so what we do is we want to study in multiple translations of the Bible, and remember, we want a translation, not a paraphrase. Don't pick the Living Version. It's a good version, but it's a paraphrase. It's not a translation, a word-for-word translation. So What I do is I have four primary versions, translations that I use. I use the New King James, the New American Standard, the New Revised Standard, and finally the NIV. And so these are the four that I typically go to. Now you can choose other ones if you prefer those, but these are the ones that I use. Okay, so let's repeat together Psalms 28, verse 7. Let's repeat it out loud, okay? And I have it there in your notes right at the very top, Psalms 28, verse 7. Let's say it together. This is in the King James Version. Okay, you ready? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Now, sometimes when we read it out loud, we can begin to see different things in the text. But let's take each one of these other translations, and let's see what we come up with here. The New King James, and I'll just read it here for interest's sake. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Now, you ask the question, when you read another translation, the fundamental question you're going to ask is there anything different? And in this case, there isn't. Sometimes King James and New King James are different, but in this case, it's not the case. Now, you have the New American Standard. One of my favorite Bibles in the past was the New American Standard, and this is how it reads. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song, I shall thank him. That's pretty similar. Okay, New Revised Standard. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him, my heart trusts. So I am helped, and my heart exults. And with my song, I give thanks to him. And then finally, the NIV. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song, I praise him. Now, once you read it in various versions, one of the things that you want to do is you want to compare. You want to compare these different versions, and you say, well, what's the differences? Are they essentially saying the same thing? Or is a certain verse, a certain version departing and going in a different direction? And here, when we look at this, the word trusted, or past tense, trusted, occurs in the King James and the New King James. But in the new versions, the New American Standard, the New Revised Standard, and the NIV, you have trusts. This is present tense, okay? You also have in the King James, the New King James, and the NASB, the New American Standard, it says, I will or shall praise him. This is future tense, okay? But the New Revised Standard in the NIV says, just a present tense, I praise him. And then comes the fun one. In the NIV, it says, my heart leaps for joy. Can you just imagine that? David's writing this, and David is a passionate man. And whenever he writes, whatever David does, he does it in a passionate way. And so he writes this, and if you look that up in the original language, and we're going to see this, it is literally word for word what it means. My heart leaps for joy. So the NIV, and interestingly enough, the NIV really nails it on this one. Now, as we study the Bible, one of the things that we're going to do, and we have to do, is we have to get some background. Of course, we can study the text, but as we study the larger background or the context, it really helps us to be able to unpack this text. So in this case, we're going to ask some general questions to try to hit at the general background. And the first has to do with the book of Psalms itself. What are the divisions of the book of Psalms? Well, if you look up on Google and you you do a little bit of research on the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms is actually divided into five books. Book one is composed of Psalms 1 through chapter 41. Book number 2 is chapter 42 through chapter 72. Book number 3 is chapter 73 through 89. Book number 4 is 90 through 106. And book number 5 is 107 through 150. So five books that are composed in this. And it's interesting, there are different genres within this. Okay? There's the lament, the specialized lament, the thanksgiving, the specialized thanksgiving, the hymnic. In other words, these are to be sung. Okay? Much of the Psalms, in fact, were to be sung as hymns. There's the liturgical and the community. And what's interesting is at the conclusion, at the close of each of these five books, is a doxology. A doxology. So it's very interesting as we look at the broad landscape of the book of Psalms that really it's divided into different sections. Now, where does Psalms 28, chapter 28, where does that come? Book number one, that's right, it's book number one. What type of genre is it? Now, we probably haven't read it. We're going to read it in a little bit, so I'll let you off the hook this time. It's a lament, a lament. David is writing this under tremendous duress, and we're going to see this in the text. It's very powerful, okay? Who wrote this psalm? Well, actually, you don't need to guess because the Bible, your Bible, will tell it. If you look at Psalms 28, verse 7, it should say right there at the very at the very top of Psalms chapter 28. Does it say there? That's right. It says right there, very clear, it says, a psalm of David. So we don't have to guess. But you can ask a historical question. Again, I'm asking questions. These are questions that my curious mind is wanting to find out. So who is David? Well, David was a king. In fact, to be more precise, David was Israel's second king. But even more importantly, David, at least for the first part, before he became king, he spent many years fleeing for his life from his enraged father-in-law. So I think that helps us to understand perhaps a little bit better what we're going to be studying today, because this helps us to realize the situation with the context in which this psalm was probably penned. Okay, when did David write this psalm and under what conditions? Well, we don't know exactly. In fact, if you do the research on Google and you type into Google about Psalms 28 and you do background search, and that's what I encourage you to do, is use those tools, online tools. Scholars say that they're not exactly sure when David wrote this. But internally, when you read this text, it's very easy to realize that the author, which is David, was under tremendous stress. He's crying out to God for deliverance, because his very life is on the line. Which brings us to an application question. And as you're going through and you're doing background research on these texts, many times you need to ask yourself the question, okay, well, that's good for David, but what about for me? And so we ask an application question. It's very appropriate to ask this question when I'm going through a difficult time. Maybe even when my life is on the line, or my job, or something is threatening me, what part of the Bible am I going to turn to? What part of the Bible is going to give me hope and going to give me strength? And the answer is Psalms 28. Because David is going to give us in Psalms 28 some incredible answers about what happens when we go through these challenging and difficult times. Okay? Now, as we begin to look at that, now we've looked at the book of Psalms. Now what we want to do is we want to narrow our focus down to the chapter 28. And we want to try to look at the structure. What is the structure? Now, we haven't studied this before, and I haven't given you the tools to do this, but I'm going to demonstrate it here and show you how you can study the structure of a text, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to read through the text, and then we're going to divide it up into different sections. Let's read it. Let's look at it together, and I'm going to read it out loud, okay? Psalms 28, verse 1. Listen to the language. I just want you to just almost close your eyes and just listen to the language. It's very full of emotion. Listen to this. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, or what they deserve. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Isn't this a powerful psalm? But there are different sections to this psalm, and I want to draw your attention to the notes here, because in Psalms 28, verse 1 through 3, you have a supplication for personal deliverance. Notice how many first-person singular pronouns are used. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. If thou wilt be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Notice that strong first-person singular pronoun. And it goes all the way till verse 3. But notice there's a shift in the language. Now he's going to talk, instead of in the first three verses, there's this supplication for personal deliverance. But then in verse 4, there's a shift, and he's now asking God to destroy his wicked oppressors. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands and render to them their desert. You can almost see, you know, David just really crying out, destroy them, O Lord, because they regard not the works of the Lord nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Now, in verse 6, this is a shift. This is a huge shift in the language here. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. So here you have, in those two verses, again, as switching back to the first person singular pronoun. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. In fact, in that verse, and this is the verse that we're studying, is verse 7, seven times in one little verse, Seven times he uses that first person singular pronoun. Do you think that's important? He's giving a testimony. He's giving a testimony here. And we're going to see that. Okay, and then he switches back in the last two verses, he switches back to the third person plural. The Lord is their strength, speaking of God's people, okay? And he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. So you have here a very interesting format. You kind of have an A, B, A, B. He's going from first person singular to third person plural, back to first person singular, back to third person plural. Okay? So you have that format, but you also have a two-part separation of darkness and light. Okay? In verse 1 through 5, he's talking about darkness, darkness, darkness. Everything's dark. Destroy them, Lord. They're about to destroy me. And then here you have a huge shift starting in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. So there's almost a dividing line between those two sections, because before, it's like he's about to be destroyed, and then all of a sudden, God comes through, and it's light. And so there's almost a division in time between these two events. Something happened, and we're going to read about that. Something happened. It was started out in darkness, ended up in light. And he's going to describe what happened in verse 7. This is the description of what we're getting. So now you kind of get a broad overview, a picture of what is going on in this chapter. So what is the context of verse 7? Within the chapter as a whole, what is the context? Which part is it embedded in? It's the third section, the praise to God for personal deliverance, okay? It contains the answers to the problems that David was crying out to God in the first place. Okay, so now that we've looked at the structure here, let's go a little bit at a time, and let's pretty much word by word, and let's go through and let's look at each one of the words in verse 7. So let's start off with an observation question. Question number one, who does David turn to in his distress? Well, it's pretty clear. We've been studying, you know, the chapter, and when you read this chapter, who's he turning to? It's the Lord. Again and again, he says, the Lord. And here, it's the Lord is my strength and my shield. So this is the center of David's focus. The Lord is the center of his focus. Okay, observation question. The next observation question. According to David, what two things is the Lord? What does he say? There are two things. The Lord is his strength, and he is his shield. Now, this is where we begin to unpack this, because we say, well, what is the Hebrew word for strength? Remember when we were talking about using a Strong's Concordance? This is where the Strong's Concordance comes in, right? So you type in, okay, you type in the word strength, and you find out that the Strong's word for strength that is used there in Psalms 28 verse 7 is the Hebrew word, Hebrew 5797 in the Hebrew dictionary at the back of the Strong's Concordance. And it is the word oz. Okay? It says from 5810, strength in various applications. It is again translated as boldness, power, strength, strong. So that brings up another question. You know, as I showed you before, whenever you say it comes from another word, then you ask the logical question. Well, what does that word mean? So then you look up 5810. And the definition for the Hebrew word 5810 is that this is a primitive root, which means to be stout or to be strong, literally or figuratively. So an interpretation question, which is a follow-up to this, is how many times is this word, oz, this is the original word, 5797, how many times is it used in the Old Testament? Well, if you look up there, it actually occurs 93 times in 92 verses. Now, as we're curious about this word oz, we ask a follow-up interpretation question. Where does this word strength appear in the Old Testament? Now, we ask the question, how many times does it appear? But we also want to look more specifically and say, where does it appear? And the reality is that it's sprinkled all through the Old Testament, a little bit here, a little bit there, but almost half of the appearances, which is 44 out of the 93, occur in the book of Psalms. Now, that's very interesting. So the issue of strength is very central to the book of Psalms. And of course, David wrote much of the book of Psalms. Okay, here's a further interpretation question. Now, this next question is getting into word studies. And word studies, let me just say a few words about word studies. Word studies are very powerful, they're very important, but sometimes they take time. Not sometimes, most of the time. Almost all the time, it just takes a lot of time to do a word study, but it's time well spent. You will find rich paybacks for doing a word study. So let's look at this. We do a word study here on the word oz, okay? And to try to understand how strength, the word strength, is used in the Old Testament. Now, what I do is I take each verse and I write down just a small, a miniature sentence or a miniature statement, what it says, the basically the heart of that text. And I put that down there, and then I try to lump them together in common themes. So let's look at it together. God ordains strength, Psalms 8, verse 2. God removes strength, Psalm 78, verse 61. God is strength, and there's a whole bunch of texts that talk about God is strength. God is his people's strength, and there's a whole bunch more passages that indicate that truth. And then God's people are to seek God's strength. God's people are to give strength to their strength to God. And then when you've looked at all the examples of that word in the specific book, which is the book of Psalms, what you want to do is you want to give a summary, an overall summary statement of your discoveries. And this is what I wrote down. The book of Psalms talks about two kinds of strength. Number one, God's almighty and infinite strength. He is the source and the origin of all strength. And then there's also man's strength. Whenever it refers to man's power and strength, it is closely tied or linked to God's power and strength. God is a source of all strength, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. Okay? So when you're doing a word study, again, go through each and every example, each and every verse, write out a simple statement, lump them together, and then summarize them. And you'll discover, you know, certain thematic uses of that word. Okay, so let's look at the next word. What about the word shield? What does this word mean? Well, we can look it up in the Strong's. That's the Hebrew word in the back in the dictionary, Hebrew word 4043. It's the word magen, and it comes from another word, which is the Hebrew word 1598. And it's essentially, it is a shield. That is the small one, or the buckler. Figuratively a protector, and also the scaly hide of the crocodile. Now, what's interesting is when they built shields, they built these shields out of wood. They shaped a shield out of wood, and then they would put a raw hide, a very thick raw hide, over this shield to be able to use it as a protector. They would even oil that raw hide. And there were two types of shields. There was one. One was the Magain, and the other was, let's see if I can find it here, the Sinah. The Sinah was very different. It was large. In fact, it was as tall as a man. It would cover, protect most of the body. But when they would use these in battle, the guys that would be in the thick of the battle would use the smaller shield. And then the archers would have the big shields, like a wall of shields to protect them, and they would just shooting arrows. So the shields, they would use those shields in different ways. So when David says that the Lord is his shield, which word is he using? Magain. This is the small shield, the one that the soldier will carry into the thickest battle. It's the one that he can carry. It's very maneuverable. It's light. It's useful in battle when you're in the thick of it. It's not this big clunky shield. And so this is very interesting. Now, what you can do, oh, by the way, I forgot, H1598, it says that the Hebrew word for shield comes from the Hebrew word 1598. And what is that? Well, 1598 says it's a primitive root to hedge about. That is generally to protect or to defend. I want you to think about that. To hedge about or to defend. I'm going to share a quote from Spirit of Prophecy that's just going to blow you away. Okay? We're almost there. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. Interpretation question. What kind of shields were used in Bible times? Now, what we can do is we can go when we want to, when we have a person, a place, or a thing, that's automatically should say in our mind, I have a person, place, or thing. I need to look that up in the Bible dictionary. And when you do that, I have the examples here. We won't read through here because we're running out of time here. But there's beautiful articles on this, and you can learn a lot about weapons of war, defensive weapons, offensive weapons, just by reading what the scholars write. And again, these are tools that you as a Bible student can use. Okay, so what kind of shields? And I essentially summarized it for you right there, the two kinds of shields. Okay, let's continue on. How many times is this word shield used in the Old Testament? Well, this word, Magain, is used 63 times in 60 verses. Okay, where does this word appear in the Old Testament? It's sprinkled all through the Old Testament, but almost a third of the appearances are in the book of Psalms. So again, it's very heavily loaded towards the book of Psalms. While the word shield is not used as often in the book of Psalms as strength, it is still a significant word. Okay, what kind, interpretation question, what kind of similarities in interpretation for the word shield are found in the book of Psalms? Again, we're doing a word study here, so we're going through and we're looking under that specific Hebrew word. We're seeing how are these words used. So God is my shield or our shield, or God is Israel's shield, or God gives a shield to his people. God is a shield in a general sense, or it's an appeal to God as a warrior to pick up his shield, which means that he's about to go into battle. It's used in a figurative way. Or God's truth is our shield. So almost every instance, again, in the book of Psalms, where the word shield appears, it is linked to the Lord. Repeatedly, the psalmist says that God is a shield, and not just a shield, but his shield. In fact, 11 of the 19 occurrences of the book of the word shield in the book of Psalms is used with a personal pronoun. My shield, our shield, their shield. Next question, interpretation question. How is the word shield used outside of the book of Psalms? Now, we can look at it within the book of Psalms, but we also say, well, what about outside? And here's something interesting. Because outside of the book of Psalms, it's the word shield is mostly used in a literal sense. You know, a soldier going into battle, he has a shield with him. It's a very literal thing. Only a couple times outside of the book of Psalms is it used in a metaphorical way where it's talking about God as a shield. So that's very interesting. But in the book of Psalms, the word shield is almost entirely used, almost exclusively used in a metaphorical sense, and it's closely tied to the Lord. I'm going to close with this quote, and I want you to really let this one sink in. We're talking about shields here. As I was studying, all of a sudden, this quote came to me, and I looked this up, and this just gives me goosebumps. The Father's presence encircled Christ. We're talking about shield, right? And the shield is to hedge about or to protect or to defend, right? Okay, the Father's presence encircled Christ and nothing befell him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. Here was his source of comfort, and it is for us. He who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at him falls upon who? The Savior, who surrounds him with his presence. Isn't that powerful? Surrounds him with his presence. Whatever comes to him comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. Nothing can touch him except by our Lord's permission, and all things that are permitted work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8, verse 28. And that comes from Thoughts from Mount of Blessings, page 78. Isn't that powerful? God is our strength, but he's also our shield. And that the blow that is aimed at us has to come through the shield first, which is Christ. And that gives me strength. So we're going to close right here, and we're going to pick this up in our next presentation. And hopefully we'll be able to finish most of this. But let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for promising to be our strength and our shield, that you surround us at all times. And Lord, you do not allow the devil just to hit us with impunity. Even in the book of Job, the devil had to get permission because you were shielding him and all of his belongings. And so, Father, Lord, help us to realize that when we are in Christ, we are surrounded by the presence of Christ. We have no need to be afraid. And so, Father, I thank you for this wonderful message that we've learned this evening. And I pray that as we continue to study this, that you would unfold even more truths. For we pray this in Jesus' name.